Hallelujah. You love Jesus? We've got a lot in common here, and I'm thankful for it. You may be seated. I give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in this room. To all of our elders and officials, I want you to know that we're so thankful to be here. Bishop Smith, Bishop Rao, Bishop Henderson, Bishop Fuller, Bishop Wilson. And they see, that's where you get in trouble. You have to stop somewhere. We are grateful. We have been treated so graciously and so kind. And we are excited. You have a chance. We hope you'll visit our booth just outside the back door there as we are launching two or three things. The ministrypathways.org. You check it out. Some teachings, some featured writers, and some links that we want to spread the good word. Looking forward to working in an online Bible school program. And we can work together, and that would be wonderful. That would be great. But I want to tell you that we are so grateful for the kind way in which we've been received in this meeting. And it speaks to me of, I guess the best word I can think of is just class. And we appreciate it. We thank you very much for all of your kindness. And, of course, the last thing in the world that I would want to do in response to that would be to offend anyone or anything like that, cross anybody's theology or whatever. But having said that, with your permission, I'd just like to let her rip. Is that all right? Praise the Lord. There's some folks that think and talk in the manner. There are two men who have a lot in common, John Wilkes Booth and Lee Harvey Oswald. And there are many similarities between the assassinations of President Abraham Lincoln and President John Kennedy. One of them that I did not realize until lately is that John Wilkes Booth and Lee Harvey Oswald have both been dug up 5 times. And I'm not here today to dig anything up or anything of the sort. Praise God. We'll just let it lie, all right? Praise God. If you have your Bibles, I'm turning to Acts chapter 2. I was thrilled yesterday in the meeting with the reading of the Scripture and the things that I heard said that are so near to my heart. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43 for a text today. The Scripture says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." I believe that was the will of God for them, and I believe it is still the will of God for His church. I don't want to sound ostentatious or whatever. I'm trying to figure out a title here. I want to talk to you about restoring the environment of apostolic power, and specifically the challenge that we have to apostolic fellowship. Praise God. Lord Jesus, bless this word. Bless the atmosphere that's here. Bless every one of us to please You and to give You glory. And we praise You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody said amen. The Scripture tells us in Acts the 3rd chapter that there was a certain lame man who was from his mother's womb lame and was carried. And every day they laid him at the gate which was called Beautiful, the gate of the temple. There he made his living by begging. He became accustomed to the people who passed every day. He came to many conclusions as he lay there without ability in his limbs to get up and walk as the others that he envied as they marched into the temple. And he heard the singing, and he heard the worship and the praise and the reading of the Word, but it was always from on the outside looking in. And all after a lifetime of lameness, no doubt this man had become accustomed to the fact that walking was something that other people did, and that it was probably not in his future that he would be able to move about and to go the places that his heart would take him if he just had the ability to get on his feet and walk somewhere. He got used to it. And every day he was there.
Until a particular day when two men came and stopped in front of him, and Peter and John, no doubt having compassion on this man. Obviously, they wanted to help him. They gave him the bad news first. They said, "Silver and gold, we're fresh out. But we do have something. Do we have something, church?" He said, "Such as I have, I want to give to you. I thank God for the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess." I don't know if the devil's got knees, but he's got a tongue, because he's a liar. And one of these days, he's going to confess that my Lord Jesus Christ is his King. Hallelujah. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. He said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And by faith, Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And the Bible says immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Oh, for a touch of God that will put some strength in our walk. Oh, for something that will gender some power down within us. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Things that he had never done. Things that he didn't sneak up on. He didn't go to school to learn. All of a sudden, there was something of a transformation in the life of an impotent man. And he rose up and he didn't just say, "Well, you know, I'm just see if I can make it in that gate." The Bible says he rose up and he leaped and he walked and he praised the Lord, entering into the temple. I am convinced today, saints of God and my fellow ministers, that in the last days God will do a quick work. And I tell you that God is able in a moment of time to raise us up, that we can do things that we've never done before. We don't have to lie here and wish and say, "Oh, I wish we could have revival like that other church. I wish I could go where Bishop Smith goes. I wish I could do what so-and-so does," when there is a touch of God. Glory to God. Evidently, the power of God was present there to heal the lame man. But as I study this, something occurred to me that gave me pause. And I, you know, power isn't enough. It's not by might, nor by power. But he said, "By my Spirit, saith the Lord." And granted the concept that this man received strength in his feet and in his ankle bones. You may have seen me walk around here with a cane. About a month ago, I fell off the church platform, sprained my ankle, pulled a muscle. And I've been cripping around ever since, but I'm getting over it. Thank God. Power is not enough to make us walk. In a moment, in an instant, Bishop Smith, the man received strength in his feet and his ankle bones. But I am persuaded that that was not enough to cause a man to leap up and to walk and to enter into a temple praising the Lord. Because you see, power of itself without direction just doesn't do it. And when we talk about apostolic fellowship, we're talking about taking the most powerful force that has ever been granted to man and channeling it into something that not only moves and has energy, but produces and bears fruit. You see, this man had never walked. And whether you realize it or not, and I've realized it more in the last couple of weeks, but walking is a very complicated maneuver. You know, you have to lean a certain way and move your weight, and then you stand on one foot and lift up the other, and you shift your weight, and you swing your arms a little bit, and you got to watch where you're going. This man needed more than a baptism of strength and power. But I'm convinced that in the moment that power entered into his feet and his ankle bones, there was a force of God that burned circuits in his brain that he had never had before. And the power was not only present, but it was put to use under the direction of something that God put in the mind of a man. Hallelujah! Kisholobobodaza. An apostolic fellowship speaks of direction. Apostolic fellowship speaks more of just eating hamburger in the same restaurant. Fellowship goes a lot farther than that. It was mentioned yesterday that we come to the point where we are be willing to give our life for our brother. You see, without the ability to coordinate that strength, that man would have remained a lame man. He may have been a very powerful lame man, but he would have been lame because he could not direct the power that was given to him. His movements would have been spastic and erratic and without purpose. The power of God has never been lacking in God's church. The Scripture tells us, and I believe it, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. That is the word of the Lord. If you got the Holy Ghost, you have power. Say, well, I don't know where it is. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Say, if I got all this power, why can't I use it? Well, that's what we need to figure out, folks. Because the Word of God says we are powerful. The Word of the Lord tells me that I have power that came with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. No question. God said it. We cannot disagree with that. Council of Nicaea and other meetings like it, false doctrine was introduced into the church. And I'm convinced that with it came a false structure. One priest. And he did everything. That sound familiar? 3 o'clock in the morning, Pastor, my dog's sick. Can you come over and hold his paw for me? Say, no, sister, I delegated that last week. But when false structure was introduced into the church eventually was rendered ineffective and the world was thrust into the dark ages. This is not a way to run the church. And it's not God's plan for running His church. Now, we have apostolic doctrine. The Scripture we read says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There is no question. Maybe it started with Martin Luther or some of the others like him 400 years prior to Azusa Street as they stepped away from the bondage step by step and began to reclaim the Word of the Lord and find doctrine. And finally, at the turn of the last century, the Holy Ghost was poured out. Revelation of one God was given. Men began to walk in the Spirit. Apostles rose up and began to direct the church. And there was a great, great manifestation of God. And yet, doctrine in and of itself. The Bible says the letter killeth and the Spirit gives life. And I am absolutely interested in doctrine. I've written several books on doctrine. But I'm telling you that we got to have something of the apostolic fellowship, Brother Shoulders. Something that connects us in the right manner. Something that puts us in a coordinated move and work of God where things work. I love things that work. I'm not the least bit impressed with anything, no matter how pretty it is, if it doesn't do anything. I believe that God is presently revealing and establishing apostolic fellowship among us. I believe that God is working in this fellowship. I believe He's working in the United Pentecostal Church. I believe He's working among brethren we don't even know. And there's something rising in our breast that says, there's got to be a right and a good way to do this. There's got to be a way to recognize the ministry of a man. Obviously, God's put His hand on this man. He's put His hand another way on that man. And somehow I need to respond to that. Years ago, it was considered impossible by coaches, athletes, and sports doctors. Considered impossible for a man to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Until Roger Bannister showed that it could be done. You know, the amazing thing is that when Roger Bannister ran a mile in less than 4 minutes, it didn't take a month before somebody else ran it faster than he did. Scripture says that Jesus Christ is our example in all things, and He has given us the Word for our instruction. And I believe that God has put in this Word something that we can emulate
he's put in here something that we can model after, and that it is very powerful and be very real among us. In the 1932 Olympics, they were held in Berlin, Germany. Adolf Hitler had orchestrated those Olympics in such a way that he wanted to show the superiority of the Aryan race. His athletes were going to win. That was just no hands down, no question. And he was so confident of that that he positioned himself to be the man who handed out the gold medals so he could stand there and gloat and show the world his Aryan brothers who were so far superior than everybody else. Trouble is, they somehow missed getting that message to Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens was a black man from the United States. And when he won his first gold medal, Hitler stormed out of the stadium rather than give a gold medal to a black man. And Jesse Owens just kept going. He won 4 gold medals in that Olympics. But you see, the one medal he wasn't supposed to win. There was a man, a German athlete, who was hands down considered to be the best of the world in the running broad jump. The man was a superior athlete, and he had this brilliant coaching that motivated and directed him. He had a very special philosophy of his competition, in which when he was running to the mark where he was going to gather himself and take that leap of competition, that he would fix his vision on the spot where he intended to land. And by that motivation and that direction, he would land exactly on that spot. And nobody could beat him except Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens not only won the competition, but he set a world record that lasted for 25 years. And they interviewed Jesse Owens afterward. And they said, "Jesse, don't you understand that this man was, you were not supposed to be able to beat him. This man is a superior and an excellent athlete. And he has this brilliant, the best coaching in the world. And he has this philosophy of how he competes. Do you know that?" And Jesse said, "Yeah." He said, "Yeah." He said, "But I got my own philosophy." He said, "What's that?" He said, "When I'm running down the mark and I'm getting ready to jump," he said, "I'm not looking for the place I'm going to land." He says, "I'm not figuring on landing at all." Church, can we somehow figure out how to factor gravity out of our faith and our vision and our confidence in God, that we don't say, "Well, when God runs out, I guess that's where we'll land. Or when God gets tired, we'll do this or so." No, my friend, but we are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can think or even ask. It's God's idea. Somehow I've got to get in this thick skull of mine the concepts of God. Albert Einstein had the ambition and the desire to think the thoughts of God. I don't believe he ever quite got there. But he did have one good idea, and I mentioned it yesterday. And he stated one time, he said, "The thinking that got us to our present situation is not going to get us any further. The thinking that got us to our present problem, it's not going to get us beyond it. We've got to come to a mind." And the Scripture says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." The Scripture talks about the mind of Christ that can be in us. God knows no limitation. Brothers, if we're not trying to do the impossible, we probably don't need God. And if we're not trying to do the impossible, we're in the wrong business. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, I'm tired of doing what I used to do. I'm tired of doing what I've proved I can already do. I'd like to see a challenge and something in a thinking, my friend, that we can step out there and see something done. I tell you, I've seen some things just this past couple of months ago. I stood in Wara, Ethiopia, in front of a crowd of almost 500,000 people. And we watched that was just the ones that were under the tent. There was about 600,000 people there. 160,000 adults and 35 children received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in 2 days of that meeting.
I remember going to the first crusade in Wara with Brother Billy Cole. We had 80,000 people there, and we thought we were in hog heaven. But God had a better idea. Why don't we go home and ask God, Lord, what do you think about what we could do here? Lord, if what would you do if you really believed you could not fail? And why should we fail? The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A few years ago, I was in a church in Beaumont, Texas. And, Lord, we're in trouble. My watch stopped. I know I've just brought a bad spirit in the meeting, but you forgive me, okay? I was in a church in Beaumont, Texas. And I walked into the church, and the pastor said, I was traveling as a missionary at that point in time, and the pastor said, let's go to the prayer room before service. And I said, sure, that's fine. That sounds like a good idea. And they had a men's prayer room there, and we walked into there. As I walked into that prayer room, I didn't feel a particular urgency to pray or a special anointing. I just walked in, began to walk around praising the Lord, and as I often do, began to speak with tongues and just walking back and forth. And I noticed a young man kneeling there. He was, from what I could see, a little bit of him, and he was Hispanic. And I'm, okay, fine, and God bless him. And I just began walking back and forth, speaking with tongues. And after a while, I saw the young man speaking to the pastor, and the pastor gestured for me to come over there. He said, Brother Ward, I want to introduce you. This young man is a first-time visitor to our church. He's not an American citizen. He's from Colombia, South America. Said he's come here with a great problem in his life, trying to find an answer. And he tells me that tonight, while you were walking back and forth praying, that your prayer speaking with tongues, he understood every word you said. And the prayer that you prayed in the language that he understood has counseled him and told him what to do about his problem. Now, I wish I knew how to do that. I'd hang up my shingle. I'm telling you, dear friend, that there is a power within us that if we will allow the direction of the Holy Ghost and the precious word of the Lord, that it is able to propel us far beyond what we are capable of doing. I'm convinced that if we only do what we understand, we're not going to get much done. We've got to allow God to wash our minds with revelation. We've got to allow the Lord's Spirit to come and take over our will and our thoughts and somehow bring us into His direction. Now, we've got to be careful because there's a the big deal about Matthew 24. You can talk about earthquakes and wars and rumors and all those kind of things. But three times in the book of Matthew chapter 24, it says, be not deceived. And the great peril to the church today is not, in honor to all of the martyrs and all of that. Frankly, that will not hurt the church. That will not hurt the church. But deception will kill us. The wrong concepts and the wrong ideas. It is impossible. We have to be careful. It is impossible to say the right things and use the wrong words. We've got to choose our words. And we've got to choose the way that we think. And we must be careful. I had a man tell me several years ago, he said, Brother Ward, all these problems we're facing in the church, he said, education is the answer to it. And I'm certainly, I'm kind of a teacher here, okay? And I'm not against education. I believe we ought to get the best education money can buy. And then get over it. Use it. Yeah, we use it. We need it. But you're not going to find your direction from just a man sitting at the professor's desk unless he has God. You must be careful. You know, it's possible to become educated beyond our intelligence. And that is boring stuff when that happens. Forgive me, I let Bishop Wilson talk me into going to a barbecue place for lunch, and I'm thirsty. Hallelujah. There is an environment of worship and blessing and faith and victory that can take us where we want to go, brothers.
Are we going to be like the man who sat at the gate wishing for the opportunity to enter in, but just accepting the fact, well, I guess over there they're just always going to have that kind of revival. That's just not for my town. I wish I could do it, but I'm just on the outside looking in. We've got to be careful. You know, I heard of a fellow one time that got all wrapped up in his education and kind of ran away with him. And he was trying to talk about the sounds and the sights and the feelings of the crucifixion. And he stood there and he said, oh, the audio, visual, tactile stimuli of the cross. And I imagine about half the saints were sitting back there and say, you think there's going to be an interpretation? Preacher got up one time and said, folks, today we're going to know the unknowable, ponder the imponderable, search the unsearchable. And when we have done all that, we will unscrew the inscrutable. I've heard for many, many years, we've got to minister to the body. We've got to minister to the soul, the spirit. We've got to have the emotional, the social, the intellectual, and all those things. Every bit of that is bound up in the Holy Ghost and in the Word of God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you that if there wasn't, and I don't want to give you the wrong impression, but we need Jesus Christ. We need Him and His glory and His power. And if we got all the other stuff, that's great. But my friend, don't you give up on God if you can't keep up with the guy across town or down somewhere else. You get on your knees before Jesus Christ and get something in your mind. You know, the deal is God has already figured out what He's going to bless. Can you imagine, here's a thief about to break into a house, and he pauses before he uses the crowbar to crack open the window. He pauses for a word of prayer. Now, Lord, You know, I don't want to get caught. Help me find the good stuff and get out of here. Now, I need You to bless me, Lord. God's not going to bless that mess. We go through lives figuring out what we're going to do and thinking about what we can do, you know, all these things. And then we ask, say, oh, yes, Lord, by the way, bless it. Come on, bless it, Lord. Lord said, I did that a long time ago. You want the blessing of the Lord, figure out what He's blessing and do it. Amen. You want to have a revival, find out where it's going to happen and go there. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, you see, Rachel called Jacob one day and she said, son, we got work to do. What's that, Mama? So I heard your daddy and Esau talking. And Esau's out there to kill him an antelope, and he's going to cook it up and bring it to your father, and he's going to get the blessing. Now we got to hurry up and get in there before him. And I've got it all figured out. He said, go get you a couple of kids out of the flock, and we're going to kill them and cook up some stew. And we're going to take that wool that's on those lambs, and we're going to put it on your back, and we're going to put it on your arms, because Esau's a hairy man. You never could grow a mustache. And so, let's do that. And he's, Mama, none of the other kids are wearing wool on their neck. Come on, Mom! What are you doing, Mom? I'm telling you, we're doing exactly what every pastor in this house does, saints, when he's trying to tell you how to walk and how to live and how to believe God. We've figured out what God's going to bless, and we're trying to get you to do it. The old pastor said, amen. You wonder why in the world sometimes we do the things that we do. Because God blesses it. Something about fellowship in Psalms 133 says how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, God's good. The watch came back. All right. There is a blessing in fellowship. It says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded blessing, even life forevermore. Now, if we don't learn anything else from that psalm, we should learn this one thing. Blessing moves from up to down.
Every good and perfect gift comes from above. He'll rain down righteousness. Now here's the deal. If you want to get blessed, you got to come under something. If you want to get blessed, friend, you can't get a cup of coffee without putting the cup under the coffee pot. And you think God's, you know, the waitress is not going to pour coffee if there's no cup there. And God's not going to pour out blessings if we haven't got ourselves positioned to receive it. Say, well, that's great. Somebody come along I respect and honor and whatever. Hey, I'm telling you, if God gives the word of the Lord to a 16-year-old kid and he brings it to me, I need to bring myself under the word. Hallelujah. It flows downward. And if we're going to have the benefit of apostolic fellowship, we need to come under apostolic leaders. That's part of it. And we need to learn. Our culture in America is so destructive. And we often, you know, unless we learn it from the word of the Lord, we don't naturally give honor. The Bible says in the last days that people will not be afraid to speak evil of dignities. And they badmouth the president and the Congress and whoever, their leaders and all of that. An angel would not bring a railing accusation against a devil. I learned it in Africa. I learned how to give honor. My children learned how. You don't get my kids mad. You mistreat an old person. My kids get upset because they learned it there. And if we can do that, brothers, don't be afraid to give honor to a man. Bible tells us, commands us to do it. Give honor. And what you're going to do, you're putting yourself under that ministry and you're going to get blessed. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 says, wherefore he saith when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Why in the world does that preacher act like he's God's gift to the church? Because he is. Did you get it? He ascended up in that captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and evangelists and teachers. He gave them to the church. I was telling some young preachers, I don't know if they liked it or not, but I said, you know, you got to figure out, fellas, God didn't give saints to the preacher. He gave preacher to the saints. Boy, that got quiet. Hallelujah. Look at what God gave us and why. Ephesians chapter 4. I just read it to you. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Comma, in King James, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it's been figured out here from that translation. An understanding that, okay, God gave the church preachers to perfect the saints and to do the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ, but that is not what that scripture says. Not at all. I got a book out here I just finished last week titled The Sixfold Ministry. People say, six? Where's the other one? I said, the saints, fella! Figure it out! That's what it's all about! Let me read you that same scripture from the New American Standard. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now that sounds a little different, doesn't it? Can we realize that God has given ministry to saints? If we can, if we cannot be fearful, brothers, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet and tends to poverty. And if we're afraid, Jesus, with all power, if anybody could have done this alone, Jesus would have done it. And he had all power in heaven and earth, and he mentored 12 men and empowered 70 and went back. And he trusted them with the gospel and with the power of God. I'm asking you, pastors, can we allow the Holy Ghost to speak to saints? And saints, when the Holy Ghost talks to you, you know what you need to do? You need to go to that pastor. You need to go to that minister and say, hey, that power showed up. What do I got to do? What am I doing here? Give me some direction that'd help me, because that's the way it's supposed to work. The Living Bible says, why is it that he gives us these special abilities to do certain things best? It is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for him. Bill building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity. I've heard for years about the fivefold ministry. We've observed the operation of that ministry as if the fivefold leadership was supposed to accomplish the work of the ministry all by itself. In actual adherence to the word of the Lord, folks, we of the fivefold ministry exist for the purpose of leading, training, edifying, and equipping the ministry of the saints. And saints, if you'll let your preacher do that, if you'll let your preacher do that and take accept what God has given you, ministry. And I'm going to quit preaching and go to Medlin here a little bit. I'm leaving town, so you know, my Lord, we get traditions and somebody moves the organ, we have a church split. Somebody comes up with a plan, well, and he never did it that way before. Come on. God's going to do a new thing. Praise the Lord. And however it works, however it falls, you know, shakes out, that's irrelevant. God never intended for us to only have one minister in a church. Now, He gave you a leader. He gave you an overseer. The apostles refused to be pressed into the mold of that kind of thinking from the very beginning. The Bible tells us first church problem they ever really had was when the widows of the Greeks were not getting, you know, their fair share in the cafeteria. And they come running to the apostles, for goodness sake. Bishops, man, come on. Come on. They gave us beans and cornbread for the last 4 days. And those Jews over there, they're getting, you know, they're getting sauerkraut and weenies. I don't know. Do something about it, Bishop. Those apostles said, there is no way in the world you're going to get us to wait tables. He said, you choose you seven men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost. We'll lay hands on them and let them take care of the work. We're going to give ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. Some of you looking at me like you think that's a new idea. Read your Bible. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 6 and the verse 7 says, when they did that and the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. When we get things in the right order, things just begin to work, don't they? Praise the Lord. Now hang on, I'm almost done here. Scripture says, and great fear came upon all the church. That's not trembling and quaking, that's honor. And as many as heard these things, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And of the rest, there was not another man that dared join himself. Come on. Well, yeah, I'm good as you are. They honored the man that God had anointed and touched. But the people magnified them and honored them. When we walk into that crowd in Ethiopia, I want to tell you what they do. They rejoice. They jump up and down and they shout. I've had them reach down and touch my shoes. I've had them reach out and kiss me. I want to tell you, you have that kind of faith in a man of God and you're going to get your miracle. All right, now, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. Who did? John? Peter? The saints! And laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them, that they would be healed. They were healed, every one, the Bible says. My Lord, I'd love it. Just walk into church some morning and say, well, who in the world's all these sick folks? Pastor, we brought them because we believe that if you touch them and you pray for them, God's going to heal them. Guarantee you there'd be some healing going on. When the church recognized and honored the ministries that were among them and the leadership refused to fulfill anything but the calling God gave them, the church had apostolic fellowship. Never read one time about Peter going into his office and finding 25 people standing in line because they needed to be counseled. Now, see, I haven't got an office to lose, so I can just let her rip, okay? Do not fall into the trap, brothers. Why in the world do psychiatrists have the highest rate of suicide of any profession in the world? Because they can't listen to all that junk all day. They don't have the Holy Ghost, but I don't think we should either.
Yeah, I want to be compassionate. Yeah, I want to help them. But just take a look. If they ain't doing what you're preaching on Wednesday night, why in the world are they going to listen to you when they come in your office? Jesus said, why call you me Lord and do not the things that I say? Brother Billy Cole told his church when I'm talking out of school, but he said, I'm not your pastor, I'm your preacher. He said, ain't any of you folks doing what I tell you to do. All I'm saying, folks, is if we do it right, it's going to work. The time was when they'd drop off a creosote pole in the front yard and people get all excited. Woo, we're going to get electricity. And they'd come out there and they'd set that pole and they'd string wires on it and they'd come in your house and they'd run a few lights and do all that kind of stuff and there'd be a socket hanging from the ceiling and there'd be a plug in the wall. But until somebody plugs something into it, you can have all the power in the world. It ain't going nowhere. God has given us power if we can figure out how to plug into what God has invested in His church. There is no question but what we will see. Greater things. Greater things. Now, in just finishing up here today, let me ask you, do you know an apostle? Would you know one if he walked in here today? What's he look like? What's he do? If we don't, we need to be figuring that out. I talked with Prophet T.W. Barnes. I've written a book called Sixfold Ministry. I said, Brother Barnes, am I on the right track here? Help me. He said, Brother Ward, we will never perfect our ministries and we will never fulfill the Great Commission until we see the fivefold ministry operating in the church. He went further to say, as men who understand and possess these ministries begin to teach it and operate, that others will accept it. We will see this on the rise in our congregations and in our fellowship. And we will be able to do. So folks, here it is. God's talking to us. He wants us to get our heads in the book. Get our hearts in that book. Find out what's going on. You read your Bible and it'll tell you. It'll tell you what we're supposed to do. Do you have an idea what a prophet looks like? Do you have any idea what he's supposed to do? One of the tragedies of some churches in our day is that they are started by a man who is apostolic. He raises up a powerful church through his calling and his ministry. When he passes off the scene, there's a tendency to get an administrator. Because now we got property, and we got money, and we got possessions, and we need somebody to take care of all that stuff. And I say, amen, we do. But when it comes to the Spirit, we need an apostle. We need a man who can walk in the precepts of the Word of God. Let's don't let a substitute ministry come into us and take place of God's gift to the church. I will say to you young preachers, get your education from the finest learning institution you can get and get over it. Our gifts and callings can only originate from God. And your education will be a great blessing down the road. But in order for us to have a truly apostolic church and ministry, we've got to have a washing of our understanding. We pray for power we've already got. We need to pray, God, burn some circuits in my soul. Put something down in my understanding that will allow me to follow you. Apostles are called to lead the church. They're administrators. They have great authority and power. And it's more for just for one local church. What about a prophet? Talked to one lately? Well, I don't know. We still got prophets. No, I was raised up. People didn't believe in apostles. No, no, that finished when, you know, John died. Well, if it happened, if we don't have apostles and prophets, where in the world is our foundation? We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Just because that's been done doesn't mean it goes away. We've got to have it. I'm convinced. Can we understand the special calling and gifting of the prophetic ministry? There's a difference between a gift and a calling. Just because a spirit prophecy may come on me once in a while doesn't mean I'm called to be a prophet. I've got to understand that. Do we understand that every apostle needs a prophet to minister to him? They are put together in the Word. The pastor is a caregiver. Pastoral ministry can thrive and exist among... Okay, now you can refruit me later if you want to, but I've seen it work. I believe saints can do pastoral work. And I say, Brother Ward, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, let's understand the terminology. I don't have to tell every new saint that comes in what to do and all this. There's saints capable of doing that, and I'm willing to let them do it. They can pour out their concerns to their brother or sister. They can bear one another's burdens. What does it mean if it doesn't mean that? Now, I'm not going to go deep into that. If you want to figure that out, you want to know what I think about that, buy my book. Oh, well, I tried. Evangelists are those who are specially called and anointed to carry the salvation to the lost. The word gospel I was taught in Bible school means good news. I want to tell you something today. It's not good news if it doesn't get there in time. And we need to have a passion down in our soul and something that will drive us and compel us to spread this gospel. The teacher is a man who is anointed to give understanding. He can facilitate the ministries of apostles and pastors and others by carrying to the church the understanding of what the Spirit is speaking. So I thought teachers just weren't, they were Bible school employees. Church at Antioch had prophets and teachers. They raised up a great church. First place they were called Christians. They said, we need to send an apostle over there to run that thing. So they did. And I've been in this church all my life. Brother Shoulders and I were talking the other day, and it's incredible. Brother, we look very far. We're probably related. I don't know. We know a lot of the same people. Come from the same area. But all my life, I have watched that in the modern emphasis of the church, the most emphasized ministry is pastor. Okay? After him is probably the evangelist, and then the teacher and prophets. Well, haven't talked to one in a while. Is it really prophets? And apostles. Oh my goodness! Be careful on that apostle stuff. That's kind of been the emphasis. Am I right? Let me tell you from the Word of God. The New Testament mentions of these ministries, the emphasis of the Bible. Number one. 89 times in the New Testament is apostle. Number two is prophets, 64 times in the New Testament. Teachers is 13 times. Evangelists, 3 times. Pastor, once. One time. And it's in that same verse in Ephesians 4 where it talks about apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. It's the only time in the New Testament. Now, that is not to denigrate or demean the office and the ministry of a pastor. I'm just telling you how God looks at this thing. Now, if we've been doing what we've been doing with this thing upside down, just think what could happen if we get it right. Hey, I'm convinced that God can sweep over our spirits and anoint our minds. And leaders, give us the direction and the understanding of how this thing ought to work. And folks come in line and say, you know what, that looks good. That's the Word of God. I'm going to come under it. And we will have fellowship where blessing flows and goodness prevails. And it'll be pleasant, brothers. I believe it's imperative for us to recognize these ministries, to honor them, come under them, and allow them to operate. Oh, Jesus. In the last year, the Lord has given me 2 books. One of them, Sixfold Ministries, concerning what we're talking about today. Another one titled, How Does Your Garden Grow? It involves the numbers 1, 12, and 70. You know that Jacob had 12 sons and 70 souls went into Egypt. Moses had 12 tribal leaders and 70 judges. Jesus had 12 apostles and 70 disciples that he empowered. Do you know that with that, from Adam and to every primary leader, there is an anointing and a promise of God that says, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you what you need and provide for you. And here's your commission. Be fruitful and multiply. He told Adam there were 9 generations to Moses, 3 sons. That's 12. Three sons had 70 sons. Do you know that Israel came through the waters of Marah that were bitter? They cast one tree into the waters and went straightway to Elim, where there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees. I say, what are you talking about, Brother Ward? I'm talking about the power of exponential growth in which we dare to replant the harvest. There's a reason why the average size church in America is 70 people. And there's a reason why some things grow. Jesus said, you'll do greater things than me. How are we going to do greater things than Jesus? Because he only stayed and planted one time. We have the ability and the challenge to allow our harvest to be plowed under and spring up again. Oh, church, let's stand together. I believe we are at a momentous time. And I believe that God is, and I sat in that meeting yesterday morning and I heard one thing after another, one of your leaders after another stand up and say many of the things that I spoke today. And I thought, this is great. This is great. The Spirit of the Lord is working and moving among us. Now you can talk about the other folks that hang up a different lettered shingle than we do. Say, well, they just stopped somewhere and they didn't take the whole truth. Well, okay, let's put our money where our mouth is. God reveals something to us. Bishop, let's grab it. God bless you.